had to, it was one of those you had to debate, because there's a couple of things, and that before Easter, you want to touch base on. I couldn't do them both. I thought, well, you should have done that last week. And it's like, that's not what the Lord gave you. You do what He gives you. There's two places, so you'll know. Today, in a lot of churches, probably most churches, the messages you're going to hear, and if you watch TV, listen on radio, what do you do? It's going to be on Gethsemane. All right? When Jesus went in there, and He prayed, and that's where the supreme giving over of His human self to God's will. He was already, as the Son of God, given over. Remember, He was fully man. So there'll be a message after message on that today, and I don't demean that. I usually do. However, on this time, it's like, I need to move to that. And it's like, I just couldn't. No. It's like, well, I don't have peace about this. And if you ever do this, I'm sharing this to say, I share some of my own struggles in the spiritual realm and other areas of my life, so that if you go through them, you'll know I'm not alone. If you ever go through and you just don't get peace about something, maybe it's just a scripture you're going to read, and you start saying, I'm going to read so-and-so, and you start reading it. You ever do that? And it just doesn't happen, and it won't work. And you say, okay, this is not what I'm supposed to be reading. What is it? And the Lord may lead you to some peace. It may be obscure peace, and you're going, really? And yet, if that's where He leads you, pray it, read it, just let it sit for a while. And that's what I have to do on messages. It's like, okay, God, where do You want me? And it's like, I want You to see what Jesus, it's been many years since You brought Him, as I did, and God reminded me, it's been a lot of years since You brought a message on this area. And it's like, Gethsemane is one thing, but what happened just before that? Instituted the Lord's Supper, and it's like, no. What's the biggest, most, and one of the most overlooked areas, and you haven't even brought a message on it since I looked back. I couldn't find anything since 2014. It's like, oh, Lord, help me, huh? But here it is. And the great thing that happened right before He was arrested was what? Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer. Not what we remember, and I've hit this in the past a long time ago. What we call the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's just what it became to be called in churches. What was that? The model prayer. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. John's disciples pray, and you know, he taught them. And He said, okay, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That was the prayer for them. He said, this is the model. This is a model prayer. If you want to read and understand the Lord's Prayer from His heart, go to John chapter 17. And I'm not out here to change custom and do all, but simply to say, to be accurate, there was the model prayer given, and you, if somebody calls it the Lord's Prayer, you don't have to correct them. You can say, okay. But the Lord's Prayer from His heart, and I titled this The Heart of Christ, The Heart of Christ in Prayer, is in John 17. If you want to know the heart of Jesus, how He feels about you, what He wants for you, the last big prayer that He was able to pray for His people, right before all this happened. So I realized after getting into this, God was saying, see, this is His heart. This is what He asked. This is what He prayed to me in His last big prayer for you and all His people, for His disciples then and those to come, which is you and me, before He was arrested. He didn't get a chance to pray like this and for His disciples, for His people again. It really hit me hard. It's like, this was it, wasn't it? This was the Lord's Prayer. And what did He pray? There's a lot to read, but I can't cover it all, so I broke it into what I could cover. But I ask you to please read it and study it. Just meditate on it and say, this is His last big conversation with God about me. About me. This was about me. Yeah, all of us, but take it personal. This is about me. What did He pray for me? What did He want for me? What did He say to His Father about His love for me? Say, and you say that for yourself. This is for you. God's, this is the heart of Christ in prayer. It's Jesus. It's Jesus' heart is for you. He came for you. Listen, Jesus suffered and he died. He rose again. He's interceding for you. All this is for you. So let's read this. But and I had to cut it down. I didn't want to. But you read the before and after. And it's John 17, and we're going to do 11 through 26, but there's before and follow. Just you read, you have to read the rest. But he said, now, then I'm using New King James. It just kind of puts it where we want it. And so we break into his prayer, and he says, now I'm no longer in the world. He was already considered himself out of here. But these are in the world. These disciples, you and me. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep to your name those whom you've given me. Do you hear that? Keep them to your name, those you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Isn't this interesting? Jesus is not crucified yet, but he's praying in past tense. While I was in his spirit, he's already ascended. He's gone. So, and you catch, you say, does that have any, you just think about this. And he's saying, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who's the son of perdition? Well, you know, Judas, the little traitor. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You can underline and mark some of this. We'll hit some of the highlights here that he prayed specifically for you and me to have. And one was to have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So for all of you might be saying, God, just take me home. He's saying, I'm not praying for that. You can ask me, but I'm not doing it. He said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that what? Here it is. Here's what he's asking, that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world. You get that? They're not of the world. I'm not of the world. You're not of the world. What does that mean? I'm not here to be influenced by it. You're not either. We're not supposed to act, eat, drink, dress, think, have your haircut, whatever it is, like the world. You do what God leads you to do because you're not of this world, and it should have no impact. You're above this stuff. Start living it. I'm getting ahead of myself because it's just so hard not to comment on every verse. But it's just so powerful. They're not of the world. I'm not of the world. Sanctify them. That means set them apart. We'll get into that. By your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, look at this. For their sakes, your sakes, my sake. I sanctify myself. He said, I set myself apart. It's like, wow, Jesus, you're set apart when you came. You're set apart before you came. Why'd you pray this? He said, I'm willing to set myself apart and go through all this misery and suffering and death and be in that nasty tomb and walk out of that thing. I'm willing to do it. So I set myself aside and sanctify myself, and I want you to do that for them also. Wow. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth, set apart unto holiness. And he said, look at this. Before anybody tells you, well, that was for his chosen disciples, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So, gotcha. You're not exempt. It's for all of us. He said, this isn't just for these guys here right now. This is for all who come later through their word. That's us, you and me. It's cool stuff. It's like, Jesus, you prayed this for me? I sure did. And I want you to live it. but I want you to know I'm living it before you. I put myself out there. I sanctified myself. I set myself to God's holy will, and it killed me. And I suffered, and it killed me. But I beat it, and I rose again. On the third day, I walked out of that tomb, and now I did it all for you. So there's a few things I want you to understand. That's what he's saying. I want you to understand and do, to be like me, and realize before we get to this crucifixion and the resurrection experience next Sunday and celebrate that, he said, this is the prayer I prayed right before that happened. This is my last big prayer for all of my people. So he said that they may be one. Look at this. I don't pray for these, but those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He said, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know, look at this, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you loved me. We're almost through. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't this great? Did you ever just read this and heard it as Jesus' last big prayer on earth for all of us before he went to experience something that none of us would ever want to experience, and thank God we haven't had to. So let's take this pre-resurrection, pre-cross, pre-resurrection prayer that he prayed for all of us. And yes, there's the garden when he was arrested right after this, but that was his prayer to God and setting himself apart and overcoming his personhood. But today, we need to understand, what in the world did he pray for me right before this happened? In other words, what was his last will and testament to me in prayer? What did he leave me in prayer? And you need to say that for yourself. What did he leave me? Here it is. And just hit in the highlights of this, and it's so important you study the rest of this. One of the things that we pull out of this is that he prayed for his joy, Jesus' joy in you. And that's in verse 13. He said, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He didn't say that they may be happy, that they may be jumping around like a bunch of lunatics, waving their arms and looking crazy. He said, this is not laughing gas I'm praying for. This is the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, in our hearts, that gives us the joy of fulfilling his will, the joy of walking as he walked, the joy of knowing that I'm his, and nothing, no one can ever take me out of his hand. We get joy, we just get it all crisscrossed and complicated and confused, joy and happiness. A bird flying over might make you happy, but what gives you joy? A butterfly landing on your finger. I'm saying that because a while back, it was last year, I was out at my truck and had the door open. I was picking up a few things and had my hand up on top of the door, and all of a sudden I felt something, and there was a butterfly landed on my little finger. And I brought him and looked at him and put him back up, and he just sat there. And that made me so happy and peaceful. And I was like, thank you. And I did. I said, thank you, God. And he wouldn't leave. And I was like, my arm's getting tired. But it was so neat having him sitting there. And I saw it as a gift from God. But even then, he was saying, see, that I let that happen to give you happiness. But do you understand joy? You see, joy is there when you're out here crying. And when you're out here on your knees saying, God, help me, I don't understand. God, please make this hurt go away. Please, God, help the doctors deal with this. I can't handle this anymore. And he said, that is not happiness. See, you're not happy then. Like, it's not a butterfly experience. But joy, my joy of knowing that you belong to me, and no matter what happens, you're always going to belong to me. He said, that's what I want you to have when you're on your face and tears are rolling down your cheeks and you're hurting so bad that you can't even stand up. And he said, but then there's a joy of the Lord in your heart, not over what's happening, but over what's going to happen. Over what has already happened and what's going to happen. You see, the joy of the Lord is connected with what he did for us and what he's going to do for us. That even if this takes me out of this realm of earth, I'm going to join the eternal living. I can't lose. I'll always win. No matter what, I'm with God here and with him more there. How about that? That's the joy he's talking about. It's that security and that peace, that belonging, that well-being, that security from believing in and living in Christ Jesus, friends. It's the world is excluded and the pains and the suffering of it. It's that inner place with God that says, God, I rejoice that you died for me. I rejoice that you rose again. I rejoice that everything I feel, you feel. Every thought I think, you know about. Every little thing in my life, that little butterfly on my finger, you know about. You sent it. And I rejoice, Lord, no matter what sadness, pain, sorrow, depression I'm feeling this morning. You're aware of it. You feel it. You've already conquered it. And no matter where this road in life leads, I know eventually the end is that brilliant, beautiful light of the glory of God in heaven. And nothing can ever take that away. That's the joy of the Lord. It's a sweetness in your soul from the presence of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not laughter. It won't laugh dishes out. But it's inward relationship with God through Jesus Christ that adds a sweetness to the most bitter drink of life. It's that sweetness of Jesus that can turn the most sour, the most bitter, to honey. The joy of the Lord is the confidence that no matter what, God's got this. And God's got me, and he'll bring something good from it. And the joy of the Lord comes to you when you release yourself to that joy and say, what will be is going to be. Whatever God plans, I'm in his will. God's will be done. But no matter what, Jesus Christ in me, my hope of glory. Isn't it powerful? I mean, that's it. That's the joy of the Lord. And let's move to the next thing that he prayed for. He said that God keep you from the evil one. Father, keep these from the evil one. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. And we have the armor of Ephesians earlier, just beginning, and when we're just greeting and praying and begin to start this service, there's the armor of God. Put it on. You have that armor to protect you from the outside. And you have Jesus Christ directly intervening, his Holy Spirit, his presence. Your body is his temple on the inside. How can you lose? You see pictures of these guys and gals dressed in combat gear. But you ever thought about the person on the inside of that gear? You can put on all the bulletproof vests, the flak vest, and the helmets, and all the knee pads and the elbow pads. They have things today we never thought of back then. I don't know what I'd have done if they'd given me a pair of elbow pads, knee pads. And I see them all dressed up in that, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, look at the combat gear they have now. And then immediately I'm thinking, yep, and that's still a scared to death soldier inside. It doesn't change the heart, does it? General Patton made a comment, made many comments, but this one you can use in public. But he said, what wins a war is not just the fighting prowess on the outside. He said, it's the spirit of the person inside. And it's the spirit of the leaders that win the battles and win the war. And he was exactly right. It's the spirit inside. You may not feel like that you're very tough on the outside, but I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus Christ is in your heart, and I pray he is, if he's not, ask him in your heart this morning, say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and save me and forgive me my sins right now. But with Jesus Christ in your heart, no matter how weak you feel on the outside, you are a powerful load of dynamite, and the devil can't get you. He cannot possess you. He can never do anything to you. He may harass you. He may try to lie and deceive you, but he can never own you. And you can rebuke him in Jesus' name. Why? Because Jesus is in me. He's your hope of glory. And through his name, you cast him out. You refuse to receive the trash and the ugliness and all the filth that's out there in this world that's coming at you. Friends, inside of you, you may be real skinny and getting feeble. Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I think, Tony, where did you go? You know, what were it? But on the inside, it's like, oh, you may not have all the muscle and the bulk and thing, but in the inside, you're growing stronger every day. More powerful. You're finally getting some wisdom in your life. when you're young, don't you think you're so smart, you know everything? You're becoming wise when you reach that point and realize, what a dummy I've been. That's when you grow in Christ too. He prayed for you to be protected. You're dressed in combat gear. He said that, you know, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, all this stuff. Holding up the shield of faith to deflect all the, you know, fiery darts of the enemy and all that, and your feet shod preparation, gospel, peace, all this, and in your hand the sword of spirit, the word of God. That's your outward protection. What's your inward protection? The blood of Jesus applied to your heart, the power of the Holy Spirit. God owns your soul. He owns your soul. When you receive Jesus into your heart, God owns your soul, the real you. He owns you. And give him your heart. Let him have your heart. Let him have your mind. Let him have your thoughts, your words, your deeds, everything about you. He owns you, but he's got your soul. And this old body, one day they'll have to say goodbye to it. But when they do, Jesus is saying, hello, Tony. How are you? Come on in here. And enjoy this mansion I have prepared for you. That's what he's going to say to each one of you. Greet you and welcome you. And my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you can go also. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. There's a lot of Thomases around, right? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And that's when that famous line that we take out of context sometimes was in line with that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got it made, friends. You just don't know it. You really do. And it's about time, as we approach in this Easter season, that we know that Jesus in this prayer, he prayed for the Lord's joy in our hearts and him for God to protect us from the evil one. And he will. That's one little thing, and we'll move on real quick. I sometimes wonder if I need protection from the evil one as much as I need protection from myself. We blame the devil for a lot of things. It's just our plain old dumbness, isn't it? Oh, disobedience, foolishness, stubbornness, hard-headedness. And we say, you know, Oh, the devil just tempted me. Oh, come on. He put out the candy. Nobody made you pick it up. And I wonder if the protection I need is not as much from me as it is from anything else. Are you your worst enemy sometimes? I don't mean this. I'm going to say this is just as nicely as I can. And let me boil it down this way. Are your lips your enemy? I wanted to say mouth, but that sounded too tacky. The things that come out of those lips for you cause you more harm than anything else. I'm not looking at anybody. I was looking down, and then I'm going to look up here. Because usually on statements like that, you know how you make an eye contact, and I'll inevitably make eye contact somewhere, and then they're thinking, he meant me? Are you pointing me at? Aren't we all guilty of too much lip service? Become our own worst enemies. Let's move on. Jesus prayed for God to protect you. And let me tell you something. When you feel just that moment, that hesitation, that check in your spirit, listen to it. Listen to it. The last scary rattlesnake encounter I had was early in the morning. And I was walking in the grass. It was a little high, and the road was just a place, and just doing my thing, and you know how you just you're walking, and mid step I brought my foot up and did that, and I didn't know why. I wasn't looking down. I was looking, and it, something stopped me, and my foot, and I jumped back, just like that, and I thought, what the heck, and I couldn't, and I looked back down. And a rattlesnake was coiled up at the base of this one little clump. And he was coiled up tight right there. And I was fixing to step right on top of him. And there was that, it just threw me back. Now, I could have just gone ahead and pushed it. And it saved me from that. I didn't have my snake guards on. I wasn't expecting that snake to be there. It was just not right for it. And there he was. Now listen, so many times in our lives, see, God uses things like that, and it's like, yeah, he saved me. How many times has he spared me from things like that? You too. But he also teaches through that, saying, now if you just do this in your spirit for me, when I catch you in mid-stride with your determination, you're going to do this, I'm going to say that, well, they're not going to talk to me like that, and there's that, don't push it. Step back and look around and see where the snake is. Remember, the serpent in the garden is still the serpent sneaking around trying to deceive you. So when you catch that little hesitation, listen to it. Back up. Pay attention. It'll save you from a lot of snake bites. And everybody in here has been bitten a few times, haven't we? By life, pushing, getting in debt. Drinking too much, eating too much, talking too much, losing our temper too much. So let's look at this next one. He says, you're specially set apart, sanctified. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's verse 20. And it said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And he said, your word is truth. Let's talk about this sanctification. It's a big word. Don't hear it much in church circles anymore. You should. Sanctification literally means, when you bring it from the Greek, set apart. And literally set apart to holiness, which means you're set apart to God. It's God setting you apart for his own special purpose. Now listen to me. Everyone in this room is gifted with spiritual gifts. Natural abilities you have. You can fix a vehicle. You can do this. You can carpenter. You can paint. You can draw things. Whatever it is. But you also have spiritual gifts. You have the gift of mercy. Gift of encouragement. Administration. Service. Exhortation. You're hearing that this morning. teaching, and there's a whole list, about 18 and 9, more of these gifts. Now listen, you have these gifts, and then you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Faith, hope, love, joy, peace, you know, and that one that everybody loves, and the two of them, and the gifts of the Spirit, you know, patience and self-control. Pray for that every day. We must. So sanctification is God setting you apart for his own special purpose, and it means you can't be like everybody else. Do you realize that? You can't be like everybody else. Bless your little heart. He's written his name on your forehead. You just shine when you're out there. You can go in a bar. You can go in the darkness. And inevitably, you're just a little beacon starts going off. Christian, you can run. But you look at old Jonah. You can run, but you will not hide from God. So why are you doing it? Why fake it? You ever try to just kind of sneak around and you go somewhere and inevitably somebody knows you? You ever try to hide in a liquor store? It seems like every light in the liquor store suddenly is focused on you over there. And that, you know, and it is. And it's God's light. And he's saying, hi. And I've had people tell me, I thought I could go to that other town and go in there and get that. And they said, I was in there and somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, how you doing? And said, oh, yeah. Friends, you can't be like the rest of the world. And if you say, you know, I'm not beating on you about alcohol or anything. That this message is not that. It's to say you're set apart. You can't be like everybody else. Not everybody else can go do this and they can go do that and they can dress this way. But you're not everybody else. Jesus died and rose again. We're going to talk about that next week. But he prayed this prayer before he did it to do what? Set you apart. He said, hey, I didn't make you to be foolish. I'll set you apart. I want you to be somebody in me in this world. I want my light to shine through you. You're the salt and the light. I won't drag this out, folks. I've got so many notes and I'm skipping through them. I mean, you can write a book on this. But he's saying you cannot be any more like the world. Quit trying. Don't talk like the world. Why are we picking up all the everything out here? Why? You don't have to. You're not cool. They don't even use cool anymore. You know that dates us all. What's the term for cool now? Oh, there isn't one. Okay, well, anyway, we changed bad, right? Bad used to be bad, right? Bad, mean people. Today you're bad if you can pull the Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, and Chuck Norris and all this thing, and you can beat up 15 people. Isn't it amazing how these people, I just wish I was gifted like that. They can get in a shootout, 30 machine guns are aimed at them and not one bullet touches them. Rambo. I want to be like that. I want to be able to just walk in one Sunday, you know, with that bandana around my forehead and pull that Rambo thing and say, we need more tithing. You know, really, sometimes don't you kind of just get sick of it? Bullets flying everywhere and they're unscathed. Yeah, right. Point is, we're not put here to be Rambos and we're not put here to be anything like that. We're put here to be Christian warriors. Doing battle with the enemy and representing our God and keeping ourselves separate from the crud of the world. We're not imaginary figures on TV. We're real, walking, breathing human beings with the power of the living God within us. We make mistakes, we sin, we fall on our faces, and the power of the living God lifts us up, convicts us, and says, confess that, and I confess that, and he says, I've already forgiven you. Now get back to work. Go on out there. You're not perfect, but you're mine. And I'll never give up on you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. So if you feel like you're on your face this morning, let him pick you up. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let God change your character. And when he does that, he'll give you truthfulness and self-scrutiny, self-disclosure. He'll give you a degree of transparency. Why do you want to hide your life? Be open before God. Be who you are in Christ. You say, people may not like me like I am. Move to someone else that does. I try to be up here not because I just volunteer for it, but because God's put it in my heart. Tony, be open. Be transparent. Don't hide yourself. Don't play like that you've accomplished all these things and you're such a mighty Rambo warrior in the spirit. No, Tony, you get the living daylights knocked out of you sometimes. And I do. Once in a while, I think God just says, well, I've got to test him a little more. I'm going to send the meanest person I can find this week and just see if he folds or stands up. And I mean that literally. And seriously. And we never, listen, if you're thinking, why does this stuff keep coming my way? You might need to be asking, why don't I learn so that it won't keep coming my way? Why don't I just finally submit? Because God's going to let it keep coming till you start yielding. Okay, enough. A set of person, by the way, a quick note, and we're starting to wrap up. Remember this, a set apart person is not a weird person. Some Christians think that being set apart, I got to be weird. You don't go flapping your hands and, you know, acting. You know, you don't have to go get a tattooed cross on you somewhere. You don't be weird. Be wonderful. And let's talk about this unity real quick. That they all may be one as you, Father, in me and I in you. I know this is lengthy, but I had to hit this. I just got to cover this prayer for next week. And I won't even read the rest of it. You can see it. But they may be one as you and I are one. And the glory you gave with me will be in them. And what is he talking about? Let me talk about oneness for a moment and let God give this to you about oneness. He said, I want them all to be one, that we can be perfect. And the world may know you have sent me and have loved me as you, you know. He said, they may be one. I've heard people say, you can't pastor a church without somebody coming up saying, well, I just don't agree with the way you do Lord's Supper. I don't know the way you do baptism. I don't agree with that. And it's like, good. Fine. That has nothing to do with oneness. Oneness is not all of us agreeing on whether we like bacon with our eggs or not. I do, but I have to watch it with that. You know what oneness is? Listen to this. Oneness is not universal agreement on opinion, family, lifestyle, or any of this junk. Oneness is agreement and cooperation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day, and he is interceding for us in heaven. That's the basic doctrine that makes you the church. We are believers in Jesus Christ. And baptism, whether you do it in a horse trough, river, creek, or a beautiful painted baptistry is not the point. But that we believe that baptism represents the fact that we have died to our sins in Christ and we have risen again to in newness of life. Those are the basic tenets, the doctrines. We have to agree on those. If somebody says, well, I don't agree that baptism is part of the... You don't need to be here. We're going to have dissension. But if you say, well, I don't believe in a metal trough or a plastic hoodoo or that river water is clean, fine, you can believe that all you want as long as you believe baptism is a part of the deal. As long as you believe that repentance and accepting Jesus part. Everybody with me? Somebody might say, I think we should have blue tablecloths. Wonderful. Go buy some. By the way, if you hear somebody... they ever gets to complaining, we don't have much of that. I really don't. I'm so glad. But if anybody ever does, and they're telling you, we ought to do that, we need this and that in there, we don't need this same old. All you got to do, if you really want to see if they're serious or if they shut them up, well, that's okay. Go buy some. Obviously, God put it on your heart to complain. Go fix it. I think Pastor Tony needs brighter shirts. I had that happen to me one time. He needs to wear brighter clothes. The response is, when are you going to bring them? I'll wear an extra large. Please bring me. I'd like 7 or 8 of these Henleys in bright colors, except pink. Right? Or yellow. Really? I mean, that's how you just stop it. Fine. If you want to complain, you got the money, go get it. If not, shh. Oneness is that we agree that what's in this book is absolutely, completely, totally accurate and true. There is no error in God's word. Okay? You get around someone and they're saying, well, I don't know. I've had this thrown at me many times. I think those scholars and whoever they were to put this together, they left out certain things and put in. So you don't believe the Bible is the word of God? Well, parts of it. You mean what you're saying is you believe the Bible is the word of God as far as you want it to be, but the things you're doing in your life that you ought not be doing, I don't believe God's word sent. See, well, here's the key. Just because you don't believe it doesn't make it not real. If I don't believe something, doesn't make it go away. Enough said. That's where we have oneness. That's what he was praying for. He said, God, keep my people in oneness that I'm the Christ. I'm Jesus, the Savior. And you got to repent of your sins, and you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But that all comes with repentance. Accept me as your Savior and Lord, and know that I did die, but that I did rise on the third day, and that I'm in heaven and I intercede for my people. Those are the basic things. And you know, and we're baptized to show that. All of that. Those are the doctrine. And we have the Lord's Supper. I've had complaints about the Lord's Supper. Why don't we take like he did and have the dish, the bowl, and why don't we all just dip in it? And it's like, no, I don't think so. I'm not into the dipping in the community germs nowadays, but does it matter? Really? Because if somebody ever brings that to you, and if you feel that way, you're welcome to that, but remember this, then we would all need to lie on our sides because they were reclining. They didn't do this stuff sitting up. So we'd have to all fix some things here so we can lie on our side and do this. The whole point is this. It's not whether we have a cracker or the grape juice and not. I've been asked way back when, why don't you do real wine? We could. You know why we don't? I don't ever, ever, ever want to tip someone in such a sacred event, moment, as the Lord's Supper, that may have a problem with drinking and they get just that little taste. I will not, don't want to do that, so we use grape juice. But am I opposed to using what? Not for me. I mean, if that little thimbleful knocks me over, then I'm in trouble anyway. See, we can talk and debate about whether we should have crackers or bread, and it doesn't matter. And as a matter of fact, as we go along, I may try to devise some different ways of doing it that's sanitary and good, not just stay at the same thing all the time. Does it really matter? You know what matters? Am I identifying with Christ when I take that cracker? Am I saying, thank you for giving your body for me, whether it's bread or cracker, however it's done? And when I take the little glass of grape juice or whatever it is, I mean, if it's real wine, it doesn't matter. The point is, I don't want to miss what it's about. Jesus, your blood, this represents your blood that was shed for me. And by doing this, I'm saying to the world, I'm one of yours. I'm testifying. I'm in this to the finish. I got to close. You ready? Oh, you're waiting for those words, aren't you? Please, Tony, say those words. Love. Love. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you. These have known you, that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name. And we'll declare it that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. And so in this wonderful prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He prayed for this unity. God. You know, he just prayed for joy, protection, and unity, oneness, sanctification, and then he closed it, and that's like Jesus, isn't it? It's always going to wrap around one thing, love. Love that's beyond warm feelings and physical desires and friendship. Jesus prayed that we would have that overwhelming love of God in our hearts that sees through the meanness and the cruelty of people and understands their stubborn and rebellious or broken, saddened, oppressed hearts. He's praying for the love that doesn't expect anything in return, but that can look into another human being's eyes and see the pain and see the desire and see the need that's in that heart. That we can look with the eyes of Christ and see what God sees. We don't judge, but forgive just like He does. We laugh with those that laugh, and we cry with those that cry. And we understand that people, after all, are people. And they sin, and they have need of forgiveness and grace. They have need of love. It's a love that freely reaches out to all and excludes none. A love that lets God use us to express Jesus Christ to others. So in closing, it's this. Jesus' prayer is that His believers trust Him, experience Him, follow Him, and share Him with others, and do it all with the holy and wonderful power of the Holy Spirit and that wonderful joy of knowing our names are written in that mighty book in heaven. And one day it'll be open and He'll say, "Come, my good and faithful servant, you heard my prayer and you followed it." Jesus, thanks. And thank you. And thank you. In your name, amen. God bless you.